next week during the program if I would take part in that program in a non-speaking part. And I'm thinking to myself, you have a problem with me speaking? And then she said, no, we just know preachers. When you start to speak, you don't know when to quit. No, they didn't say that. But I get to play the part of a shepherd on Christmas Eve. So I am looking forward to that. Kind of goes along with what we're going to be looking at today. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at the context, and then we're going to launch into this and see what God can teach us from a very familiar story. Stories in the Bible like this are ones that sometimes we take them for granted. We think we know everything, and maybe we do. And we can kind of tend to be superficial as we look at the events that take place or that took place on this particular evening, especially in Bethlehem. And in the doing of that, there's a danger in that. And the danger in that is that we just read passages of Scripture and we don't really take the time to sit down and look at words and to try to understand maybe just a little more about what is actually taking place. And you might discover that some of the things that you thought took place did not actually take place. I'm about to ruin somebody's Christmas. The one of the things that did not take place, guess who did not show up the night that Jesus was born? Whoa, there you go. The wise men. They did not show up the night that Jesus was born. Now, there's somebody that is very special to my heart that is very happy that I just said that. I won't mention her name. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and I'm reading from the NIV, that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to his own town, his own hometown, to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. A lot of Old Testament history in this. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this familiar passage. We thank you that we have cause to come back to a context like this, at least on an annual basis, and to remember that this wonderful plan of redemption was one that had been in your heart, in your mind, from the very beginning. And Father, we thank you that as we have seen already through Mary and the angels and Joseph, and the events leading up to this particular night, this holy night, that, Father, your love is so demonstrated in such a way that those who were part of this evening could not contain themselves. And, Father, I pray that we might gain from this a sense of the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And from it, it might impact our lives in such a way that we might make him known to those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's children said. I'm going to approach this as if it were a play. And in the doing of that, the setting for this particular play is found in the first seven verses. And in that setting, we have a cast of characters, just like in any play. We've got Joseph, we've got Mary, and of course, we've got the baby Jesus. But we've got shepherds, and we've got an angel of the Lord. We don't know who this angel is. There are two that we know of that are mentioned beside Lucifer, who used to be the highest angel that God created. But we have Gabriel and we've got Michael. We don't know that it was one of them. But we've got a great company of angels that show up in this play as well. So that is the cast. And in this particular cast, each individual has got a very significant role to play. As we have seen with Mary, with an angel prior to coming to Mary, and then last week, as Pastor Mark preached, with Joseph. And as we look at the cast members in this particular message, we've got another angel of the Lord, and we've got a group of people called shepherds. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of a shepherd, but the Bible says some things about shepherds, and then history can teach us some other things about shepherds, especially in the time of Jesus, and even before, for that matter. And these shepherds weren't just shepherds, but they are to become some of the greatest messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we walk through this, Act One, I mean, this is a four-act play. Now, I've always wanted to be an actor. Really. Now, my daughter got that bug. She was the thespian in the family, and she has done a number of things. And I've been in a couple plays. By the way, how many of you were in a Christmas play when you were younger? Let me see your hands. Okay, put your hands back down. How many of you were wise men? Only one wise man among us. There you go. How many of you were angels? Was there anybody that were angels? Oh, ain't that sweet? That's good. And then how many of you played the part of Joseph? Let me see your hand. Any Josephs in here? We got a Joseph in here. Mary, any Marys in here? My wife played Mary? I did not know that. There you go. Okay. How many played the part of baby Jesus? Is there anybody here that played the part? All the baby Jesus players, would you please stand up, please? How many? Just one. Two. There you go. Three? Is there another one? Okay. So you understand how this works out. You've got cues. You've got to appear in the right place, you know, stage right, stage left, upstage, backstage, whatever the case may be. You've got marks that you need to hit, and you've got all these things, and somebody is doing the directing. You have got a director. And just for sake of a point, when we did the promise the last time that we did it, I tell you, that was the first time I was ever involved in it. I had seen it a few times. That was a massive undertaking that was led by a couple ladies that gave the direction to that. And it was incredible how this thing was pulled off. And it was wonderful to see this story played out. But what we do and or have done is just reenact something that actually took place. And the great director is none other than God himself. He's the one that is directing what I'm calling a four-act play. Now, the first act, I've called the great interruption. The setting is in Bethlehem. The time of year is a census is being taken. And everyone that lives in the area of Jerusalem, Judea, in the so-called Holy Land, is supposed to go back to their hometown so that they can be properly registered. It's a census thing. And so you know that Joseph and Mary, and they all travel back to Bethlehem, which is located approximately 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so they are coming to do what they're supposed to do, just like everyone else. And in this time that they're there, the event that has been planned since Genesis chapter 3 unfolds. I mean, history has been awaiting this moment since almost day one. When you go back and you study the Old Testament, you read all of the history of the Old Testament and the historical books, you look at the prophetic books of the coming of the Messiah, you've got all these prophets that have spoke to it to one degree or another. You've got the people of Israel waiting for a Savior, waiting for their Messiah. And finally, after all the time has passed, all the promises have been made, the event, that day, that time, that moment is here. And it's huge. Now, it's very humble in the setting. But it is something that has captured the attention not only of the people in that immediate area, but it has captured the attention of the heavenly realms itself. Everybody is taking part in this. It is that significant. And so there is an interruption that takes place. If you look with me again in verse number 8. We see the shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. The question, and I've asked a lot of questions this week, as I usually do when I study, and that is, how many shepherds? How many sheep? And then did they bring the sheep with them, which obviously they had to, from the home, the places in which where they were living, back to Bethlehem? And the answer is, I think so. So you got all of these shepherds that are gathered in and around Jerusalem, in and around Bethlehem, And how many, we don't know. But there are a number of them there, and they are keeping watch over their flock, and it's nighttime. Now, shepherds in the time of Jesus, and even prior to that, would be the ones that would typically be the owners of the sheep, and they're the ones that would be calling the sheep by name, and the sheep would know them because they were owned by the shepherd, but shepherds would sometimes hire additional help. We're going to see this a little bit later, how this plays out, to assist them when it came time to moving sheep around, especially at night. Sometimes the shepherds would stay up at night, and in this particular case, it seems as if these particular shepherds were up for the evening. In other cases, we know that shepherds would have hirelings, they're called in John chapter 10, to assist them to watch over the sheep at night while the shepherds slept. I mean, there was a time there when, obviously, they would need to sleep. And so you've got this great interruption. The shepherds are living out in the fields, are keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And in verse number 9, when it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, this was a wham moment. Now, there's been several wham moments when it comes to the birth of Jesus. There was a wham moment with Mary. There's a wham moment with Joseph. When it was like, whoa, there's a wham moment with Elizabeth when she was told that she was going to be given having a baby, and with her husband Zacharias, it was such a wham moment with him that guy was dumb for a while because he didn't believe actually what was taking place. So there's a lot of what I call wham moments, big time things that took place, great interruptions. So these shepherds are watching their flock. It's nighttime, and we know that their number one job is to protect the sheep from predators, and because the sheep are vulnerable. And then you've got this angel of the Lord. I'm sorry, let me back up. Oh, that's great. I trust you. You got this angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord appeared to them in verse number 9, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now, in order to capture how significant this event is, you need to understand the reaction of the shepherds. How did the shepherds react? Did they just say, okay? How did they react? What were they? Terrified. And they were terrified because they saw this figure, this angel of the Lord. And not only did they see this figure, this angel of the Lord, but there was a great light that surrounded this angel of the Lord and surrounded them as well. As a matter of fact, the indication is it's somewhat like the Shekinah glory found in the Old Testament. You see the Shekinah glory appearing in the fire at the burning bush. You see the Shekinah glory appearing whenever there would be smoke and fire that would lead the children of Israel in the wilderness. You see the Shekinah glory over the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And so the indication is that this is something very similar to that, if not that in fact. And so as a result of seeing this, they were terrified. They were absolutely blown away by what they saw. But then to add to that, if you look at verse number 13, it says that there were a great company of the heavenly host that also appeared with the angel. And when they show up on the scene, it gets very, very, very loud. Because it says, when they show up on the scene, that the angels, they were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I don't think that there has ever been a congregation that has ever been vocally as excited as the angels when they show up. And you know what? That's a little ironic. That's kind of like, this really doesn't make sense. I mean, and here's why. Because there is no salvation promised to angels. You know, the Bible talks about angels who did not keep their first estate. We know that God created, and God only knows how many angels and cherubim and seraphim. But when they show up on the scene, it gets very loud. It gets very God-focused. And there's no inhibition in that. But there is no benefit that they get personally from it, other than giving glory to their Creator. And giving glory to their Creator because He is God, that among many things that He does, He is God that keeps promises. We are the ones that are the recipients of all the promises. We're the ones that get the benefit of this whole Christmas story. We're the ones that get the benefit of that from a personal standpoint. And it's because of the great need that we have. You see, God knew from the very beginning, even before He created heaven and the earth and created mankind, He knew what He was going to have to do. Hebrews tells us in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God took action. And so these angels are coming on the scene and they are saying glory to God in the highest. And then that glory comes down to earth and says on earth, peace. And there never was a time in the history of Israel, or mankind for that matter, up to this point, when there has been the kind of peace that these angels are proclaiming. There has never been a time in history from this point forward that mankind has experienced peace like these angels are talking about. We live in an incredibly troubled world. I mean, just this past week, a lady approached me prior to the service, and she said, Pastor Roger, could you make mention of the tragedy of this one, this synagogue or whatever it was, or bakery, where some Jewish folks were killed? We hear about that. We hear about other shootings. We hear about this. We hear about that. And we hear about all these remedies. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to stop doing this, start doing that. And on and on and on and on it goes. We get this political party, that political party. We get this thing that we think is going to work, or that thing that we think is going to work. But you know what? The basic problem still remains. I don't care what you do. We are sinners separated from God in need of redemption. That's the issue, and it always will be the issue. I don't care who is in power or what is done or what is tried. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do good things, and it doesn't mean that we don't help, and it doesn't mean that we don't seek peace, and it doesn't mean that we don't do our part to live the kind of life that is to be a reflection of all that God has called us to be and all that could be had by anyone that is willing to trust Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't mean that any of that means that we do, but it means that as far as the world is concerned, there will be no peace, no long-lasting peace, until the King of Peace comes back and sets up His kingdom. Amen? So we've got this incredible declaration by these angels who do not benefit from this message other than being part of God's creation. And for them, obviously, that's sufficient. We've got the shepherds, we've got the angel of the Lord, we've got the great company. This happens in Bethlehem, and you know, this did not take anybody by surprise. It didn't take God by surprise. For example, when you look at the prophecy of Micah, in Micah chapter 5. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Listen to Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, says God, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Talking about where this Messiah is going to come, talking about what he is going to do, and even reaching all the way into the future, telling us among this and other passages how all of that is going to come about. Great company of the heavenly host appeared. So you got, in this particular act, the great interruption. You've got these shepherds minding their own business, being woken up at night, being given this incredible announcement, being told that in Bethlehem this is going to take place, and in taking place, if they were to go, this is what they're going to find. Hang on to that thought for a second. In verses 13 through 16, I've got 15 on the handout, you've got what I call the great interaction here. Now, we spoke to some of it in verse 13 and verse number 14. But in this interaction, these angels are interacting with shepherds. Now, my question is, why shepherds? Why not successful businessmen? Why not kings? Why not the mucky mucks of the day? Why shepherds? I mean, if you study the history of shepherds, shepherds have gotten a good rap and a bad rap. Shepherds are seen in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, shepherds. So there is an understanding that God thinks something about shepherds. You get into not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, there are incredible references to shepherds. And so these angels are appearing to these shepherds, and they're telling them what is taking place. And in the doing of that, I think that God is laying out his heart for the kind of ministry that he is going to have with his people, and the kind of ministry that we are to have as shepherds over the flock of God, his church. And it's very telling. And so you have these angels interacting with these shepherds, and as a result of that interaction, there is one thing conspicuously absent in this context. And that is that when the angel announces what is taking place in Bethlehem and telling these shepherds what they would find or what is taking place, who is going to be there, it does not say that the angels told them to go to Bethlehem. Now that's a key point in this whole message, I think. It's going to show up again. They did not, the angel of the Lord did not, or the angels did not say, now that I've told you all of this, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up, I want you to leave the sheep with the hirelings, and I want you to go to Bethlehem and check it out. He does not say that. But what do? They get up, After they converse with one another, they talk to one another and say, then let's go and see this event. That's a message in and of itself. And when they get there, they find exactly what God said would be there. This interaction was not a casual interaction. This interaction is leading to something. We know about the Great Commission. We read about it in Matthew 28. We have it preached all the time. Megan pouring her heart out this morning, talking about her part in the Great Commission. And I'm hoping that we support Megan in that. Amen? I mean, this is a kid that, you know, she's grown up here in the church, and then she's going out and she's serving God, and it's a wonderful thing. That's exactly what we want to say. But in this Great Commission, there is something again that we see in this context. Look with me, if you look at verse 17. After verse 16, they hurried off. They found Mary, Joseph, the baby, who was lying in a manger. Look at verse 17. When they had seen him, the baby, lying in a manger, what did they do? They spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. Question. Who told them to go anywhere? Nobody. Nobody told them to go anywhere. The angel says, here's the deal. In Bethlehem, here's what you're going to find. He didn't say go. He just says, this is what's going to take place. They confer among themselves. We go. We check it out. They did. They checked it out, just as God said. And then what do? They go. They leave there, and they start doing the work of an evangelist. They start spreading the good news, the euangelion, the good news. And nobody told them they had to go. Nobody. So I look at this Great Commission, so-called, not as an external call by someone to go, but as an internal result of seeing what God has done, so great, so good, so important. They understood it. It's the Savior, Christ the Lord. So what else are they going to do? Go back to the sheep? No. They can't keep this to themselves, because this is the result of what has been promised since day one. And they know that they need to be spreading this word. And so they leave. And they go around about Bethlehem. How far? I don't know. How long did it take? I don't know. How many people did they interact with? I have no idea. It doesn't matter. But after they did what they did, then they finally return to their sheep. The Great Commission. To me, this interaction with the angels and the shepherds, and the reaction and the result of that interaction, is telling. Why is it that you and I have got to be begged? To talk about Jesus. Why do we have to be begged? Now, I know we're human. And I guess it's because of that reason that we need to be constantly challenged. Because you see, even though you and I may be born again of the Spirit of God, have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, know that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and we're the ones that are supposed to give the message. We are human, we are fallible. And we're way too often just like the sheep. We don't do it. These shepherds had an incredible amount of confidence. If you look at verse 20. This confidence that they were given concerns the fact that, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were, now here are the words, mark the words, just as they had been told. When they got to Bethlehem and saw Mary, Joseph, the baby in a manger, just as the angels said, they had the confidence that that baby that was lying in that manger was indeed the Messiah of Israel, the Savior, promised Savior of the world. And as a result of that, they could go into confidence knowing that God is going to be with them and the proclamation of this message, because he has called shepherds. And that brings me to a couple application points that I want to share with you this morning as we wrap this up. This is a very familiar story. And sometimes we sit through these stories, we fall asleep. Our wives give us that. Because it's not necessarily anything new. Let me give you a couple takeaways on this that I think that we need to grab a hold of, especially in this time period in which we live, because it is not easy being a follower of Jesus Christ in this day and age. What is it, 2%, less than 2%, Megan, in Australia? Know of somebody that's a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, that could be a very telling thing, couldn't it? It is very telling. Now, I do take confidence in that statistic in one way, in that, you know, when you study Bible prophecy, when you study Bible prophecy, you know, everything is clicking on exactly as God said it would. In the last days, there will be terrible times. Men will be lovers of themselves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's coming a day. I mean, it was even said in the Gospels, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Is there going to be, you know, the last days, are going to be days just like we're living in right now. Very difficult. Perilous times. This is one of the reasons that the church has got to be a teaching church, not just a, you heard me say it before, feel good every Sunday message church. Amen? Because we need confidence that though it may be difficult, and though it may be hard, and then we can look around and say, okay, if this is really that big a deal, why aren't more people buying into it? How come there is, 2% or less in Australia that even know somebody that is a follower of Jesus? What's the deal there if this is the truth? Well, there's a lot of truth wrapped up in the truth. And we need to understand that, or else we will lose heart. The ministry of shepherds, though it was looked down upon culturally, to some degree at least, it's nevertheless very significant, plays a very significant role in God's plan of redemption. Let me give you another part of the answer to why shepherds. And I think it is because God knows the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd is to care for the flock. The heart of a shepherd is to do the hard thing to make sure that the flock is cared for, tended, kept in safety. Shepherds are talked about so much throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Jesus has raised up shepherds for his church. He has raised up pastors, elders. Three words that describe the role of a pastor in the Bible. The role of pastor comes from Greek word poimen, episkopos, overseer, presbyteros, elder. If you ever become an elder in a church, you are given three responsibilities. To oversee, no doubt, to be mature, old enough to be able to handle the position, but to have a shepherd's heart for sheep. And if you do not have a shepherd's heart for sheep, you were totally disqualified from being an elder. Totally. In John chapter 10, we close with this. A passage of scripture that wraps up chapter 10, John chapter 10. You can read verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to read verses 14 and 15 for sake of time. What does Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. Let's go on a little bit. That are not of this sheep pen. I must also bring them in. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I got authority to take it up. This command I've received from my Father. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Folks, we need shepherds. We need the shepherd ministry of Jesus in our lives individually. We need the shepherd ministry of men in the church that can care for the flock. And I think that when you and I realize how great and how awesome and wonderful this salvation message really is, the second takeaway from this for me, and maybe it is for you, is that there's really not much need to be constantly reminded to tell others. But here's what it's going to take. We can never lose, we must never lose the wonder of it all. If we lose the wonder of it all, we miss one of the greatest blessings of all. You know, the wonder of it all is so much who God is. That he would send his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. To die for a sinner like me, a sinner like you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning, and as you do that, I want you to think about your response to the angels giving this incredible message of salvation to these shepherds. I hope that you would take from it the fact that as you stay in God's word, as you stay close to the Lord, as you seek to follow him on a day in and day out basis, And that's going to be needed. That the wonder of this wonderful plan of salvation that God has given to us will be kept fresh in your mind. And as a result of that, your heart will cry out, how can I not but go and tell? Father, we thank you today. We praise you today for the fact that you have this incredible love, so much so that regardless of our condition, regardless of our situation, you would come for us, you would die for us, you would come out of the grave again for us, you would send us into the world to tell others about how wonderful you are. Help us never, Lord, I pray, to lose the wonder of the salvation gift that we have been freely given. Help us, Father, to glorify your name this Christmas season and thereafter as we proclaim the wonder of it all. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song that maybe six people know. Put it on the screen. It's a song that George Beverly Shea used to sing a lot. Now, some of the gray heads know who I'm talking about. Minister with Billy Graham forever and ever and ever. Amen. This is one of his favorite songs, and it came to my mind as I was preparing this message. So I'm gonna lead you in this, and I've got the Jordanaires behind me backing me up because I need the help. Let's sing this together. Here we go. There's the wonder of sunset at evening. Thus the wonder at sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Another verse. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest. Sing it out. The sky, stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. And all God's children said, amen. We got another song to sing.